The recording has started. It has officially begun. Let's open up in a little word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for gathering us this morning. God, calling us out of our beds to come here to worship together, to learn of your word together. God, as we consider our shared union in Christ this morning, as we consider formal membership here in this class, formal membership to the church, help us to see the depth of commitment that Christ has called us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we are in the sixth class of our Living as a Church series. And this week we're seeking to better display the glory of God as we learn what it means to live with one another with a unifying love that glorifies God. So last week we talked about church membership in the Bible. Paul led us through a quick and kind of general overview, came to the understanding that very quickly after Jesus' resurrection, what we now call church membership was being practiced. And we define church membership this way. It is the formal relationship where a group of believers, that is the church, affirm an individual's profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, promising to watch over that person, and the individual simultaneously submits to the group and their leaders for his or her own discipleship. Read that one more time because it's our academic definition. It is the formal relationship where a group of believers, the church, affirm an individual's profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, promising to watch over that person, and the individual simultaneously submits to the group and their leaders for his or her own discipleship. So this morning we want to consider what the commitment looks like, how we practice that commitment to one another. And one of the ways we often misunderstand our relationship to the church is how we view our commitment to the church. So before we specifically get to the church, let's talk about what are some things that people are committed to and what does that commitment look like? What are some things that people are committed to and what does that commitment look like?
Is that a question?
Yes, that is a non-rhetorical question. What's the opposite of a rhetorical question? Yeah, okay, marriage, right? Yeah, what does that commitment look like?
A day-to-day seeking to fulfill the promises you've made to them.
Yeah, absolutely. What are the kind of commitments do we see in our society?
Work.
Work, right? And what does that look like?
Depends on where you work.
That's right.
A trade. That's a commitment to trade, right? That's
yeah.
Like a contract.
Yeah.
You get paid for yourself,
you know,
kind of thing.
Unlike marriage. Unlike marriage.
Not monetarily.
Yeah,
going to the
office
and
doing what you're contracted to do. Yeah. Without grumbling or complaining. You know, it includes accountability, right? Like that. Yeah. Have performance review or somehow have some standards that you must meet in order to stay employed.
Yeah.
There's expectations that you do.
Yeah. But like you mentioned, like depending on where you work, that may be formal or informal, or yeah. What kind of commitments do we see?
I mean, it's more trivial, but people are committed to things they enjoy. I mean, so, you know, I don't know, TV shows or certain outdoor activities or.
Yeah.
Hobbies?
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. The sports teams,
yeah.
Right?
Groups form around those hobbies, those interests.
Absolutely, right?
Friendships,
yeah. There's commitment there. Depending on the type of friendship, too, there's a varying degree of commitment.
Friendship.
Not so subtle.
So there's lots of, you know, our society understands commitment. The world understands commitment, what it means to be committed, right? Sports teams, again, committed to their fans. People committed to their jobs, their favorite vacation destinations, right? Like, My family used to go to a beach in North Carolina. Beth's family actually used to go to that same beach, and now, like, I still go to that same beach. Like, probably our kids are going to go to that beach. Like, it became a commitment, and now it's always the beach we go to, right? You know, people are committed to their countries, right? Patriotism, that's a commitment. And people are committed to churches. But exactly why people commit to churches can vary quite a bit. So I'd say it's common for churches to get you to commit to them the same way you would anything else to this world. I think it's common for comfort-based commitment. So think of a non-church example here of comfort-based commitment. How you might become committed to, say, like Apple products, right? At first, you know, you've heard of Macs. I think Paul put this one in here because I'm not a Mac guy. But, you know, but I'm able to use it to my means. you know, at first the Mac is just another computer, right? An iPad, just another screen. Maybe you end up borrowing your friend's computer to check your email, right? And you use it and you're like, hey, you know what? This, I haven't seen a blue screen of death, right? So, like, this might be an actual okay thing.
Where's my red mouse button?
That's probably actually the first question. How do I copy and paste things? But maybe the experience becomes attractive to you, right? And you say, you know, next time your Windows computer hangs, or you know, the motor stops spinning, whatever, it bites the dust, it's time to get a new computer, you're like, yeah, maybe I'll try out a Mac, right? I had a good experience. I'll pay the premium for it.
It is not a commitment.
That's right. At that point, it's not a commitment, right? You got one device in, but you're intrigued, right? You're like, you've started following the breadcrumbs there.
Side job, he's actually selling Mac.
That's right. If you use the promo code Elliot,
if you buy a Mac, it's a commitment.
That's true. So then your friends, you notice you're using a Mac, right? And there's kind of that, you know, kind of culture of, hey, you're using a Mac, like there's some camaraderie there. Sometimes, you know, they're the more trendy ones, right? They're the graphics designers. There's a certain air about that culture. After you get used to it, you really start liking the way it works. You fit in a lot better at coffee shops, right? Suddenly you realize you've been talking a lot about Macs to your friends because your aunt gives you an iPad for Christmas, right? So now you're not just casually invested in the ecosystem. It's become an inseparable part of your brain, right? And before long, you're going to the Mac conventions, right? You're watching videos on YouTube. Wow. You got the shirts, right? You are hook, line, sinker in the cult of Mac.
Now you're in a relationship.
Yes. So you've gone hardcore. So how did this happen, right? It wasn't just like, you know, one day you were Windows, the next day you became Mac, right? It didn't happen all at once. And you didn't even intend for it to happen, actually. But the further you got in, the more attractive it looked until you were in pretty deep, until you were wholly, both feet jumped in. And for a lot of Christians, this is what church can look like. A church begins by empathizing that they have no expectations. They advertise the church as a great place to prosper morally, educate your kids, find community, feel safe, comfortable, catered to. Then you join a small group, you meet some people who you like. Somewhere along the way, you become a member. But membership hasn't really been necessarily the point. The point is that the few years in, you've become really committed to your church, principally because you like it. And honestly, that commitment has been pretty easy if we take a look at it. And so that's what we're calling comfort-based commitment. It works for consumer products, and in a sense, it works for churches. This model is a commitment as a process, right? Over time, you see the church community meeting your needs, so you become more comfortable there. And as you become more comfortable, you commit more deeply, right? There's a direct relationship between comfort and commitment. So we smooth the path into our churches and highlight the benefits of getting more involved. Hopefully we can attract people as consumers and over time see them turn into providers. And this is comfort-based commitment as a process, generally marked by broad, non-specific treatment of God's word. So where might this kind of commitment be lacking? This kind of comfort-based commitment be lacking in the context of a church?
Feels like a commitment easy to get out of and at times. Like it no longer serves your purposes.
Absolutely. Right? As the personnel, maybe the programs change, your affections may change.
I don't see that as a real commitment. I just see it as a convenience.
Okay, so it's a soft commitment rather than a hard commitment, maybe?
Yep. I mean, it's a convenience. As long as you get something out of it and everything's hunky-dory, then you're good.
Yeah.
It's convenient to just keep going.
Right.
Self-serving.
Self-serving. Yeah.
Yeah, it's very man-centered, and then like what works for me rather than what does God command or expect. So the determining factor in commitment is my needs or my wants.
Right.
Not God's word.
Yeah. So this, I think, often lead to a Christian witness that is very thin, right? Paul talked about, it might not hold you, right? Like when storms, when trials come, if that commitment is thin, then you may end up somewhere else. You may end up outside the church. So we don't really want to completely vilify comfort-based commitment in general. It's a natural drift towards which is comfortable, right? As we talked about unity, right? Like necessarily I'm teaching in English, we preach in English. There's some of that comfort-based commitment, which isn't wholesale wrong, but we should draw this distinction to what we aspire to in our churches. And the kind of commitment that we want to aspire to is what we're going to call calling-based commitment. So calling-based commitment is distinctive because it has a depth and richness to it that comfort-based commitment can't replicate. So let's think of a couple of differences here. So the New Testament describes all Christians as deeply committed to their local church in ways that are meaningful, sometimes painful, and very deliberate. In 1 John chapter 4, 19-20, he says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So how is love different from comfort?
Love doesn't always necessarily take your comfort into the equation. It's a commitment for the betterment of the object that you love.
Yeah.
For the subject that you love.
Yeah.
So you're focusing on that and not on yourself.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, one of the clearest examples of that I can see in this stage of life is like disciplining my child, right? Like, I don't just give her everything she wants. That would actually not be love, right? Love is not just making the other person feel good. Love is seeking their good. And
give them everything they want. You won't be a parent, you'd be a grandparent.
That's right. That's right. That Lord willing, that time will come later. But yeah, for John, love between believers was a sign of saving faith. Contrast that with comfort-based commitment, you see that the Bible calls us to love others. Comfort demands that we love ourselves and prioritize our own preferences. But the Bible calls us to love others.
As we love ourselves.
Right. Yes, right? And we love ourselves a lot, so. All right, another way to think about a difference in calling-based commitment We start by asking ourselves, why do you come? Why do you keep coming to church? What is your motivation to give up a large portion, to give up sleep, right? We're not starting at noon here. but what is it that's drawing you to this building, right? Comfort-based commitment might point to social, personal, professional reasons. Calling-based commitment has obedience to God and delight in His church as one of its primary motivators. So the motive of our community should say something about our faith in Christ. Our commitment to each other should look different from the world. Our interactions should look more like Christ and less like our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors, those relationships that are outside the church. Calling-based commitment commits first and asks questions about mutual benefits later. Calling-based commitment seeks unity in Christ and thrives with diversity in background. So the third distinction between comfort and calling-based commitments is relationship. So often churches spend a lot of time thinking hard about reaching as many people as possible, right? The classic, get them in by any means necessary. And churches can become quite large following this message, right? There are mega churches that are large, that bring in lots of bodies on television, right? Now, often there's good intention here. The issue is that with no commitment, there are very few deep relationships. There's certainly no culture of community or focus on one-on-one discipleship, kind of building those under the hood. Everything was kept on the surface because it's more comfortable that way with the thought that that you bring that comfort first and then let the authentic relationships flourish afterwards. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Let's do a podcast now about a large church network that grew, and when the senior pastor stepped down, the church dissolved, right? And, you know, there's complicated things that happened there, but, you know, contrast that with our own experience, right? When Nathan was called to Florida, right, the structure of this church was held together by more than just comfort, more than just surface level. There was a depth there that that God created in us and sustained in us so that we could continue to exist as a church. So, you know, strangely enough, with the formality of membership, that's where we see deeper relationships formed. Not to say that real relationships can't happen apart from church membership. You know, think of your family relationships, right? Which may not involve the church. But practically, with each new member voted in, it's clear as it can be of who we are called to love. It's clear who we are called to protect, who we are to initiate relationship with, right? That's part of the vows that we say and affirm as we're voting that member into church. When they commit to membership, they have committed publicly to our number, and we have committed to them publicly as well. So a church built around membership is obviously different. It requires commitment up front. You decide to promise to love a group of Christians in deep and sacrificial ways even before you actually know them all that well. Your commitment isn't based on feelings of attachment or comfort or belonging, though, you know, we hope that those things come eventually. Instead, it's commitment that you make simply because it's a part of following Jesus. Authentic relationships can be found at churches that are serious about membership. So this idea of calling-based commitment is a commitment to each other simply because it's a part of being called into God's family. To be committed to other believers through the local church is Christian. Think back on the passage in 1 John. It says that every person loved by God, saved by God, in turn loves other Christians. So it means we need to stop viewing church as a stop viewing church commitment as a process, right? Something that we eventually reach, and start viewing it as an event, right? The event that starts with that welcoming of a person into formal membership at a church. It starts with their salvation, and commitment is something that inevitably follows. So, you know, we don't do a compatibility quiz to find our common interests and build a relationship on those, right? Our common salvation in Christ is more than enough to carry that load. If there's ever a lull in your conversation, you've got an infinite well to draw on to continue that conversation, right? It doesn't mean that we're instantly deeply committed relationally to the local church up front. There's lots of room for growth, right? People I've known for 10 years longer in this church, there's a special depth to that relationship. But it does mean that we make significant commitment up front, because that's what it means to be a Christian. And in that sense, you'll find plenty of comfort-based commitment in calling-based commitment churches, right? There's nothing inherently wrong about comfort-based commitment. The problem comes when that becomes our main approach to life at the church. We expect to ease our way into a church and see comfort-based commitment kick in over time. We'll be consumerist, we'll have light surface-level relationships, and it won't be so different than our, fishing club or hunting club or whatever. Instead, we should recognize that God calls us to commit in deep and meaningful ways to a local church when he calls us to salvation. And if that's our attitude towards church, we'll find a community that is honest about what it means to be a Christian and strives and serves as a rich catalyst for Christian relationships. So what are some actions members in churches must perform that are uncomfortable? What are some actions in churches that members must perform which are uncomfortable? Like answering questions in a Sunday school class. Like, you guys have to do it. I know it's uncomfortable because there's silence. Okay, yeah.
Accountability,
yeah. Right?
Transparency,
yeah. Being vulnerable. Yeah, absolutely. Those are all things that are hard to do, right? It takes a little bit of wrenching, right? It's not something we want to give up or to call out sin. It's hard enough for us to call out sin in our own lives sometimes. To call it out to help a brother or sister out, that could be difficult. Any questions about calling-based commitment?
Look at there. Great job, Elliot.
No questions. Awesome. So let's think of go over a couple basic components of this commitment that we're talking about. What does it look like practically to have this kind of commitment? So there's four pieces we want to consider here. First, this commitment is sacrificial, right? Romans 12, 13 through 16 tells us, consider the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Right? If my wife and I are unable to get pregnant, then I should still be able to rejoice with my fellow church member when they get pregnant. Right? If I just get a new job, I should be able to weep with my fellow church member who has lost her job. Right? I should give of my money, my time, my home, to care for others in the church simply because they are God's people. This kind of loving isn't like an elite level of Christianity that once you're like a level 5 Christian, then like this is the thing you have to do. No, this is what it means to be a Christian, right? To be sacrificial. And certainly we grow in the depth of our understanding, but it is the call of every Christian to be sacrificial, because that's the mantra of our Lord. He lived sacrificially.
How do you know when you get to level 5?
Well, that'll be another week. Second.
Sorry, Elliot.
Yeah.
What verses did you read?
Romans 12, 13 through 16. Number two, and what this commitment looks like practically, is gathering together, right? Hebrews 10:25 tells us the Christian life is one of not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So to be a Christian is to join with other Christians on a regular basis. The author of Hebrews doesn't envision another category of Christian. Like, there's one Christian who doesn't gather, they just do their own thing, and then there's the other Christians that they gather, right? It's comprehensive. Number three, commitment to encourage one another. This kind of commitment should encourage one another. So, again in Hebrews, but in verse 24, it tells us to consider how to stir one another to love and good works. So, something that is plainly taking place in the gatherings in 25, right? Encouragement in the book of Hebrews is much more than, you know, momentary handshake, high five as they head out the door. We see in chapter 3 of Hebrews, encouragement is the antidote to unbelief. To encourage means to strengthen each other's faith. A Christian is committed not only to their own spiritual well-being, but to helping others to fight for the faith. So commitment is to encourage one another. And then fourth, commitment to guard one another. Think of Matthew 18. Jesus says, if a brother sins against me, I will talk to him about it. Right? If he doesn't repent, I'll take one or two others with me. If he still doesn't repent, I'll tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Which means, in other words, to be put out of the church. The final barrier to self-deception in this world is the local church. No one else can tell me so powerfully that the faith that I profess with my mouth is contradicted by the way that I'm living my life. It's interesting that this authority is not given to just a pastor or to elders. It's given to the church. Guarding each other against self-deception of immorality or false doctrine is something we must do under wise and loving leadership, right? But ultimately, the New Testament gives responsibility for guarding one another to the entire church. So Christians, God has called you to do these things, to love others sacrificially, to gather with them regularly, encourage them towards faith, guard them from sin and self-deception. Making these commitments isn't something we leave to mature Christians, to just leaders. This is what the Bible assumes every Christian does. And that's what the depth of commitment looks like. Are any one of these four strike you as more difficult to do? Committing to guard one another, committing to encourage one another, committing to gather together, committing sacrificially.
I think each person struggles with each one.
Sure.
I'd say for me, probably the guarding one another would be the most awkward, like, uncomfortable one.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. But then, depending on the relationship you have with a person, it might not be as comfortable with some as with others.
Yeah.
But like Matt, I think depending on our season in life, we probably struggle with each one at different points.
Yeah.
And I think you can think of it a little bit like a spider web. You know, that TNG is responsible in the same way to every member of this church. But if we remove, you know, that thread that Angie's in, the relationship she has, then the whole thing gets weaker. So just making sure that, you know, whatever's keeping Tangie, so Tangie can keep others, so those can keep others. So
right.
So it's like we're all interdependent in this.
Yeah.
Every relationship is significant. Every strand of that spider web keeps it. Spider webs are so weak, though, so let's think of different elements.
The body, right? Yeah. The body, right? It's held together by all the different pieces, okay. Right? Yeah.
That's
held together.
That's right. Your hand is your arm's required for your hand.
Right. The arm bone's connected to the hand bone.
This is required for the nose.
Yeah. So if we stop here, then we haven't fully understood the depth of commitment that we're to find in the local church, because not only is the biblical commitment in the church significant, it's also formalized, right? So is Christian commitment in the local church relatively fluid and amorphous, or does Scripture call us to formalize it? So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 5 as Paul describes the church to help us answer that question. There he's explaining that the church doesn't have responsibility to judge unrepentant sinners out in the world, but it does have responsibility inside the church, right? In 12, the beginning of 13, it says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside."
What's that one again?
That is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12, the first part of 13. So the detail to notice here is the separation of inside and outside the church. On one side of that line are those who call themselves believers and submit that profession to the judgment of the church. And on the other side are those who have made no such commitment, right? So some people today talk about having a center-defined community instead of a boundary-defined community. Instead of obsessing over who's in and out, just teach people and encourage people, no matter their spiritual state, to come in closer for the good spiritual food, right? The problem is it seems to be at odds with how we see the church described in the New Testament, particularly here in 1 Corinthians 5. So we see the same thing as the Bible talks about church leaders, right? We submit to our leaders in Hebrews 13:17 because they will someday give an account for us. But if our affiliation with the church isn't formal, if it's fluid, right, then who's to say what my leaders are, right? That who am I supposed to submit to? How do these leaders know who to give an account for? And how do we decide who to submit to, right? Whether they're dealing with church discipline or leadership, it's clear in the Bible that the church commitment has a level of formality to it. Believers know who they're committing to. The church and its leaders understand who they're responsible for. And this is what we call church membership. Again, you know, talked about using the body as we are its members. So what difference does this formality make? Well, two ways to highlight why this formality is important. Formal commitment consummates informal commitment. So think of an analogy to marriage here. Tim Keller describes the marital application of this truth. I quote, "When the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want to receive, but by how much you are willing to give of yourself to someone, how much you are willing to lose for the sake of this person. How much of your freedom are you willing to forsake? How much of your precious time, emotion, and resources are you willing to invest for this person? And for that, the marriage vow is not just helpful, but even a test. In so many cases, when one person says to another, 'I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married,' that person really means, 'I don't love you enough to close off all my options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly.' To say, 'I don't need a piece of paper to love you,' is basically to say, 'My love for you has not reached the marriage level.'" So there's some, you know, discontinuities between marriage and church membership. But one way in which they're similar is the interplay of formal and informal commitment. If someone says they intend to fulfill all the Bible's one another commands in the context of their church, but they refuse to formally commit to doing so through membership, what kind of commitment do they actually intend to make? To use Keller's language here, their love for the church has not reached the membership level. Formal commitment clarifies who is actually making the decision to love their church as Scripture describes. Number two, formal commitment brings greater visibility to informal commitment. Membership in a local church advertises that a person has made some very important informal commitments, which helps build relationships faster. Someone could have every intent of loving you the way they see in Romans 12, Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 5, but if they're not a member of your church, you have no way of knowing that. When membership is meaningful, it makes informal commitments visible so relationships can grow at a faster pace. Right, so say someone in your church needs a ride on Sunday, and informally you agree to that. The commitment is elevated by your formal church membership together, right? Someone seeing you ride together would very likely assume that you are members of the same church. A formal commitment brings visibility to our informal commitments. Any questions about those kinds of commitments? All right, so we're going to finish here by talking about our membership covenant. So, again, our level of commitment is not motivated by comfort, but calling. It's significant, and it's formal. But how do we practice this? Well, as a church, we've laid that out in our membership covenant. So I'm going to summarize our membership covenant. This is in our membership directory. It's on our website. I will give you this piece of paper if you otherwise want it right now. But it's got five sections, one on commitment, one on church, one on family and testimony, one on discipleship, and one on perseverance. And there's kind of three ways to summarize our membership covenant. First is committing to responsibility. So there are specific actions and work that we must be continually doing that are prescribed in our membership covenant. Striving for unity, peace, sustainment, gathering together, members' meetings, family and personal devotions, discipleship, continuing on to seek these in another church even if we move away, right? We are formally committing to actually doing these when we join Stafford Baptist Church, right? There's actual responsibility. It's not an Apple terms of service that you scroll to the bottom and click accept, right? We want it to be meaningful. Hopefully it's not as long as that either, and not written by lawyers. Number two, there's a commitment to relationships. So we're not really doing these responsibilities the exact same way, regardless of the people around us, but in the context of specific members present. We form personal relationships. The way in which we disciple and are discipled, the way in which we maintain unity is specific to actual relationships that we have with actual members. In order to exercise our responsibility, we must have relationships in our membership. And then third, commit to love the entire body. So who are we to have relationships with? The entire body. If you haven't seen a member in a while, whose responsibility is it to reach out? Well, it's actually all of our responsibilities. If someone is visibly suffering, who is to comfort them? Well, we all are. If someone is sinning visibly, who is to call out that sin in love? All members, right? The depth of our relationship will naturally have some variance, but we don't have the luxury to just ignore certain members of the body. Our commitment is to the entire body here. Any thoughts on that commitment as we've applied it to our membership covenant? Committed to the entire body, committed to relationships, committed to responsibility.
A really good way of growing in that is, so it's in our members directory, is just using it as a way to pray. For either a member or for yourself, like have a prayer guide. Once we have five sections, so once every weekday, you just pray through a section and take one thing and pray that the Lord will help you do that more. Be a really good way of practice, putting that in practice.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good reminder. You know, sometimes people are serving in other areas, like actually just looking around in the congregation. You know, some members may be suffering health things, have moved away, not found a church. So yeah, that directory is a great tool to just remind you who we've covenanted with. All right, so to conclude, if you've looked at how the New Testament describes the local church, this is one pillar that holds up our biblical community, which is the depth of our commitment. Our culture is telling us only to commit so long as we feel comfortable, right? Just as it is said about marriage, where commitment used to precede intimacy, now has, in our culture, pulled the perceived benefits ahead of that commitment. Well, just like the skewed version of marriage, comfort-based commitment in the church doesn't work very well. It may draw a crowd quickly, but it doesn't produce much depth. And without depth, it fails to be supernaturally attractive. It fails to be a beacon of light in a dark world. Even though that commitment light model may seem best for reaching the world for Christ, in the long haul, it pales in comparison to true supernatural community. Think of the hardships this church has faced over the past 3+ years, right? We aspire to calling-based commitment, where we commit to love all the unfamiliar people in a new church simply because we've been called by God to salvation and called by God to love. And with that grounding of commitment, relationships will flourish. Other thoughts or questions on what it means to be committed?
Very thorough.
Awesome. Yeah, but it's important, right? It's that Sunday school offers a unique opportunity to teach through this. You know, this is part of the membership classes that we have, but it is kind of foundational. It's good to be reminded, so that we can check ourselves, right? We can ask the questions: that, am I living the way I've been called to commit to this local body? All right. If there's nothing else, I will close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you for building your church, God, for putting us together, God, for the commitment that you've put in our hearts. God, as we feel cold, distant, as we deprioritize commitment to one another here, may we reflect on your commitment to us, God, that when we are found in Christ, there is nothing that can pluck us from his hand, God, let us draw on that great love as we seek to love one another here, even when it's uncomfortable. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.